Does anybody need a Bible? Everybody okay? We good? Okay. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 9, Old Testament. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We look to you, Lord, as the author and finisher of our faith, God. And Lord, we come before you just humbly as your servants with open hearts and open minds. Lord, for many of us, the flesh is weak tonight, but the spirit is willing. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to put aside all that is going on in our life and help us to be still before you. And help us to receive from you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight who is just really struggling, Lord. I pray for them that you'd speak to them and strengthen them and help them to know, Lord, that you're for them and that you are an ever-present help in time of need, God. We thank you for your word. May you write your word on our hearts and our minds. May we be nourished and fed by your word, and may we grow into fullness and maturity by your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 9, it has to do with the calling of the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at just some items involved with the actual calling of the Lord. What does that all mean? We're all called as believers. We have a general calling and a specific calling. A general calling is just the things we do as believers. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, every one of us. We're called to be servants of Jesus Christ. We're called to prayer and to be people of our word. We're called to do that. And we're also called just to what I like to call the whatever ministry, to be ready, willing, and able to do whatever. We're called to be servants and to be those who see a need and help. But there's also a specific calling. Each one of us here have a very specific thing that God has called us or is calling us to do. Now, we may fall on different areas of the spectrum as far as, do we know what that is? Are we realizing and walking in the specific calling we have? We may not. Many of us, probably most of us, don't know exactly what that is yet. And that's okay. So we're going to look at some of these things, and we're going to try to get an idea of how we can be sensitive and receptive to maybe the leaning and the directing and the orchestrating of God's plan in our life. And so before we begin, we have to sort of anchor in our mind in this section of Scripture this idea that as believers, God has a very specific calling. He basically has mapped out our life, and he's mapped it out in a way that, for one, us personally, we are going to be extremely fulfilled, satisfied, and happy in that calling. And then number two, we are going to be extremely fruitful and effective in our ministry, whatever that may be. And so for us, the exciting thing is, and I think that's one of the neatest things about being a Christian, is knowing that as we give our life to Christ, now he has this whole plan for us all mapped out. And if we could just see that tonight, we wouldn't let anything stop us from being in that plan and receiving God's will, because it's so exciting and so blessed. But the thing is, we can't see it, so we have to receive it by faith and just know that God has that for us, and he wants each of us to walk in that. It's possible for us not to walk in that. That is a possibility. And we don't want to finish out our race. That's what Paul's talking about. He talks about his race all the time. That's what he's talking about. His specific calling that God's called him to do. We don't want to get to the end of this life and look back and realize we didn't do what God wanted us to do. And we missed his calling, and we decided to live for this world or for our own selfish pleasures, missing out on this incredible plan that God has for us. And I just think about how horrible I'd feel if I got to heaven and I saw what God had for me and realized what I chose if I didn't choose that. It'd be a terrible realization. And so tonight, exciting, everybody here tonight, God is looking at and He's got it all mapped out for you. And so our job is just to understand that and to walk in it. So let's take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 9, you recall from last week, this is a critical section of our story here where in last week's chapter, we saw how the children of Israel, they didn't want God to simply rule over them Himself. They wanted a person to do that. They wanted a king that they could see and they could touch and they could really worship and idolize. And God, and when the people told Samuel the prophet this, he was very disappointed. He realized what they were choosing. So he goes to God and he says, God, this is what the people want. They want to be, and this was the key, they want to be like the other nations. That's a problem because they were to be called out. They are to be separate. And that's what the church means. Did you know that? Church means a called out people. That's what the church is. And so when we desire to be like the world, we're denying what God has called us to be and to be called out and different and separated. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're not isolationists, but we're different. God's called us to represent Him in this world. Now, the children of Israel, their desire to have a person rule over them was brought to Samuel. Samuel is disappointed. The only guy that realized this wasn't a good thing. So he goes to God and he prays about it and talks to God about it. And God basically said, give them what they want. If they don't want me, I'm not going to force myself upon them. Give them what they want. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to explain what it's going to be like. Let them know what it's going to be like. Give them a picture of what their choice is going to bring about in their life. And it was basically slavery. It was going to be somebody would come and take all their stuff, take all their people, their possessions, and then tell them what to do. The picture of bondage, spiritual bondage, when we live in sin. And so he said that's what it's going to be like. Samuel goes to the children of Israel and says, hey, this is what it's going to be like. And they say, we don't care. We want a king. So now we come to chapter 9, and this is where that king now is chosen. The person's name is Saul. I don't know how familiar you are with Saul or not, but let's just say things did not go well for him. He is not a character. And as we go through this, I think we're all going to find this extremely interesting. And one little homework thing for you to do is to ask yourself or study through this and say, was Saul saved or not? And we'll kind of go through that. And I have some ideas, but we'll go through that as we work through this. But he's a very interesting guy. But this is the beginning of several chapters that deal with Saul. And then we're going to deal with David after Saul, who succeeds Saul. But this is the beginning. So let's take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're talking about the calling of the Lord. It says, there was a man of Benjamin. That was his tribe he was from. His name was Kish. So this was the dad of Saul. The genealogy is being laid out here for us. And it says in the latter part there of verse 1, it says, he was a Benjamite and he was a mighty man of power. And this was talking about Kish. So we get a little information in the background of Saul, who would be the first king of Israel, really. This Saul, he came from a family that was wealthy and powerful. In verse 2, it says, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So you might want to imagine Paul back there. Probably that's what Saul looked like. Tall and handsome. Not a lot of handsome people as him. But when I think of Saul, that's what I think about. Now, Saul, saw here, it's interesting because there's some details pointed out. If you remember, the children of Israel, they wanted a person to represent them because they wanted to be like other people. And a big part of that was they were continually under the attack of the Philistines. And they wanted a person to that they can look to lead them into battle. Now, this is important to understand because this is sort of the mentality of human beings that has a factor in the end times when people are going to worship the Antichrist. There's a tendency of for people, we even see that this in our country, this the feeling that somebody in our government is going to solve all our problems. No matter what we do spiritually, we just think, well, if you insert the right person, if that person's smart enough, charismatic enough, able to unite people enough, then everything's going to work itself out. But see, the reason people do that is because they don't want to acknowledge the fact that they will be accountable to a God, somebody higher. And this is what will set the stage for people worshiping the Antichrist. But you can kind of see that now, the way people respond to certain leaders politically and how they look to certain people to solve all their problems. But you can't ignore that what underlies all the problems is it's a spiritual situation. And when you deny or ignore the spiritual condition, you may have temporary times of doing better or worse, but you're never really getting to the problem. And that's what will set the stage for the Antichrist, a time where people will be so desperate for somebody to come and make a difference and solve all the world's problems. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. And Scripture tells us that the Antichrist will be very charismatic, very good-looking, very appealing to people. He will be very strong militarily. He will be very intelligent. And he'll be able to solve the biggest problem that faces the world right now on a human level. And that's the problem with Israel and in the Middle East with the nations around it, the Muslim nations around it. The Antichrist is going to solve that. The Antichrist is also going to be assassinated. The book of Revelation tells us this. And with all the world watching, he's going to come back to life again. And that's what's going to be the time where really people really think this must be God. But people are already set up for that. In Israel, there are signs up that say that the Messiah is coming. And they're looking for a Messiah, but this is going to be the Antichrist. So why I'm mentioning that is because in our story, we see this happening. We see the fleshly condition of man, which wants something tangible to worship. That's why the children of Israel had such a problem with idols. They wanted a little thing they can see. They wanted something that they can control. They wanted something that they can put their hands on and make it be what they want it to be, because they're unwilling to surrender to a God that was higher than them. And if they would acknowledge that, then they would have to acknowledge that it would be necessary then to worship that God and fall in line with what that God said, obey that God. And that's where a lot of the problems came with the children of Israel. So Saul represents the ideal and the condition of the children of Israel, because these details were pointed out that they wanted somebody like Paul in the back there, somebody very handsome, somebody very tall, somebody who would be their representative that they can point to and say, look how awesome we are because of the guy that they have. Now, that's a spiritual condition. You like that, huh, Zach? Now, this idea also that we're seeing here is what we saw when Jesus came on the scene, that there were religious people that were so concerned about how they looked on the outside that they missed out on the inward qualities. And that's why Jesus would call them whitewashed tombs, because on the outside they looked really good, all cleaned up like a tomb would. You clean it all up, but on the inside it was dead. There was nothing there. And that's what something I like to tell myself all the time. I want to be bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. And I think that's really important. I think it's really important for us to understand what's really important is the inward condition. And that's exactly what Jesus came and he in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke much about that. The importance of, you know, not doing things so people see us and say, you're so awesome, you're great, but to be humble and to allow God to get the glory in the things that we do. But we see these problems all the way in the back in the book of Samuel that continued on to the time of Christ. And when Jesus came, he had the most harsh words for religious people who were fake, hypocrites, religious people who outwardly would do all these things, but inwardly they were dead. We need to really be careful of that and watch that in our own lives. We don't want to be bigger on the outside than we are on the inside. But Saul was their guy. At this point in the story, he had no idea where things were leading, but he was the guy that the people would look to as the perfect example of somebody who they would want to be their leader. In verse 3, it says, now the donkeys of Kish. So who is Kish?
The dad of Saul.
The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, they were lost. Kish said to his son, go and take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Another indication that Saul's family was wealthy was that they had servants and they had donkeys. Donkeys would, in those days, would be like a pickup truck today. So the more donkeys you had, it'd be like having a bunch of pickup trucks to do your work for you. So in verse 4, it said, they go out and they're looking for these donkeys. So they pass through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalsha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. And so he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. So they're on this journey having a little difficulty finding these donkeys. But here's what's interesting now. And this is what we need to think about when we think about the calling of God, God's calling in our life, is how God orchestrates circumstances in order to direct us into the certain things that he wants to do in our life. Maybe a lot of things that we might be frustrated about. Saul, at this point, was probably frustrated. They were going all around. They couldn't find these donkeys. And so he had no idea at this point that these little frustrations, these little problems that they were having were actually leading him to a certain place to meet a certain man, to hear a certain word, to be ordained the king of Israel. But isn't it interesting how in life, sometimes it may be a donkey in our life, something frustrating, something that upsets us, something, some detour in life that we don't expect, but it's all part of God's calling. And that's what, if we're going to talk about calling, I really believe God's calling is something that he finds us with, not something that we go and find out ourselves. I think we need to be obedient and just serving the Lord and honoring God and the obvious things that we know that are his will. And I think as we do that, that our calling will become more obvious and the things that he wants us to do specifically in life will find us. And that's important because a lot of people really spend a lot of time pursuing their calling. And a lot of times, like in Saul's case, he didn't even know. The thought wasn't even in his mind at this point that maybe his calling would be the kingdom of Israel. And I think it is like that a lot. What God has called us to do, at some point, it may not even be anything that we could have thought of pursuing. And I know in my own life, I never thought the thought that I would be a pastor never entered my mind. That I would have never thought that. I never wanted to do that. It never even like came across my mind like, oh, maybe that'd be a good job profession, or, you know, I wonder how the benefits are, or something like that. And if you do choose a ministry calling like that, you're probably not called. But see, it finds you. But the way it finds you, as we see in our story, is by pursuing the things that are obvious, the things that we know. There's certain things that are obvious to us. So if we're not reading our word, that's an obvious thing that we're called to do. If we're not doing that, we might have a more difficult time finding our calling. If we're not attending church, which the Bible tells us to do, we're going to have a more difficult time finding out what our calling is. So we end up just kind of like a helium balloon, just kind of floating around wherever the wind blows. That's just kind of where we go. But if we do the things that are obvious, the things that are revealed, that's when we begin to fall in line and God begins to give us more of that information. That's exactly what happened with me. I just started ushering at church, and that was a huge thing, a huge step for me. First time I ever did anything. And I found out when I started doing that, I really enjoyed it. It was a surprise to me how much I liked it. I found out the more I did that, the more I just liked being around church, being around the people at church. And after doing that for a little bit, I was asked to do the junior high ministry. And Paul and Kim actually were partners with Shay and I. Never thought I'd ever be doing that. I was working my job, I was doing my thing, and next thing you know, I'm teaching junior high kids. And doing that, I found I really, really enjoyed that. And after doing that a couple of years, then I was asked to come on staff and take over the high school ministry and the college ministry. And I did that. And it just kind of went like that. But I didn't have any, you know, aspirations necessarily. Not saying that's wrong necessarily. But I think, again, the calling comes to us. We need not to worry so much about that. I think what we need to worry about and concern ourselves with is what we do know. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. So there are a lot of secret things. I think a lot of times we waste our time worrying about, pursuing after things where in reality what we know we should be doing is really what we should focus on and let God take care of those other things. And like someone once said, you kind of feel like a turtle on a bar stool. You're there, but you don't know how you got there. You know, you're like, here I am, okay, but I didn't climb up, or, you know, somebody put me here. And I think that's kind of the way I've noticed that things kind of develop and work out, that God's calling pursues us. And personally, that's the way I want it to be, because I don't want to be in a position that I know that I achieved for myself in a spiritual position. That's a bad place to be. And I can honestly say that I can't remember one single thing that I've asked to do, but it's always come to me. There's not one thing that I can remember that I went after. I said, I got to do this. It just always came to me, and it's always been like that. And I think that if God does have a plan for us, do you think He's going to be faithful to make sure we get there, or do you think He's going to leave it up to us to figure it out? I'm not that smart, I'll be honest with you. I don't want that to be left up to me, because I'll make mistakes and I'll choose the wrong thing. And so it's great to focus on what we know is obvious and should be doing and get into that. And then, hey, when God wants to move us somewhere else, let Him do that. But then we begin to understand this lifestyle, this sort of supernatural element of God working and moving in our life. And then we begin to see the circumstances of life, not necessarily as every little thing, what does it benefit me or what does it hurt me? But we see these things that happen in our life almost as if part of this bigger plan of God leading us and guiding us into His will. And that's what that book of Acts, it talks about how God preappoints our boundaries and pre-appoints the places and the seasons of our life. And so that means he puts us places. It means he leads us places in geographical locations and in seasons of life. And as he does that, it says what we're to do in that. He puts us in these places so that we would seek the Lord. And he even says that we would grope for him, that we may find him. So that's our responsibility. Really comforting to know that. That you and I, we don't have to strive to earn a place or a position, but simply be faithful and obedient just to what we know is obvious that God's asked us to do. And if we do that, he'll be sure to make sure he continues to lead us and guide us in our exact calling. So, where were we? So in verse 5, we have donkeys that are lost that are actually leading Saul into his destiny. And so in verse 5, when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servants who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." So he wanted to go back home. And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God." This is Samuel. And the servant points this out. He said, "He is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." And so that's just sort of interesting to me. As you read that, you find how close Saul was to quitting or turning back when his responsibility from his dad was to go and find the donkeys. But because he didn't find them, and because he got frustrated, he wanted to turn back. And how often do you think that happens in our life? That's why the book of Galatians says that we are not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Be careful about giving up too early. Because I found that God often allows us to go through seasons where we feel like giving up in order for us to develop something that is extremely important for any Christian. And that's the ability to see things through in the strength of the Lord. None of us are going to be effective in the calling and the plan that God has in our life if we are not the type of people that see things through. In order for us to be a people like that, we have to get into situations and circumstances that make us not want to see it through. Because you never really know about a person until they get into those places. And so God allows us to get into those places because he wants us to be a people that see it through. And that's why Paul says in Galatians that we will reap if we don't lose heart. So, and I'll be honest with you, I always, well, not always, but there are several times where I just feel like giving up and quitting. But I think of what John said to, Peter. He said, "Well, when it's hard, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, so it's okay to feel like that. It's not okay to surrender to that. But it's normal to feel stretched and feel like we can't do it anymore and feel like it's difficult. But how do you respond to that? And the only answer is by faith. But we see here now a character flaw in Saul. And I believe that it's important to point that out. Because these character flaws, often undealt with, are things that continue on in a person's life, and as a person moves forward in life, especially in ministry, and they get elevated for the wrong reasons and by outward appearances, and they get put into situations without the strength of God that has been tested through certain trials, then you're basically putting a person in the line of fire without any ability to help themselves or defend themselves. And that's why I believe it's important to not lay hands on people too quickly and not look at the wrong things and say, look how gifted that person is. Let's zap them right into this big position. Let's just allow life to hit them a little bit. Let's kind of see how they handle these situations and let's see how a person sees things through. Because what's really important is these character issues. And that doesn't mean every single one of us does not have those character flaws. It means that we don't want them to continue to be character flaws, but we want to deal with them and take them to the cross and surrender them and be strengthened through them. So this quitting, Saul, was encouraged by his servant. Encouraged by the servant to keep going. He said, we're going to go to this place and there's going to be a man that's going to tell us what to do. In verse 7, Saul says to his servant, he says, look, if we go, what shall we bring to the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? That's just basic tradition that they would have. You wouldn't go to a prophet without bringing him some sort of gift. And so he recognized that. I believe he was trying to get out of the situation, personally. I believe he is using that as an excuse to go back again. And it's interesting to know and to see how many spiritual excuses we can give for quitting. I cannot tell you how many times I heard a person say, well, God has called me to this, I'm sure about it, and they do something and it gets hard and they say, well, God's uncalling me now. Why? Well, and then they give some spiritual excuse. Be very careful, one, when you say, thus says the Lord a lot. Be very careful about that. But then be very careful when you follow the Lord and things get hard and then you don't want to do that anymore. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, what's required in a servant? Can you guys help me out on that? That he be found faithful. Faithful. Not gifted and charismatic and funny and entertaining. Faithful. Just faithful. That's not as exciting, is it? But we look so much on the outward, and that's what we look for people. But what is God looking at? He wants to see somebody that's going to follow Him and stick to it and not give up. And somebody who's going to honor Him in any and every situation and circumstance. And God will often allow the child of God, and especially those who are called into specific areas, to go through things for that very issue to be tested and challenged. Will you continue on? Or will you give up when things get difficult? And so, in verse 8, the servant answered Saul. Again, he says, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God and tell us our way. And this is, you see the servant telling the future king of Israel, this, another character flaw, wanting to give up and making excuses. In verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. That was just, so they would call that person a seer because they felt like they were able to see things supernaturally and be able to tell people that, just kind of like a prophet. But they'd call Samuel here a seer. He was able to see the way to go, see where the donkeys were, see what they should do next. And so in verse 10, it says, then Saul said to his servant, well said, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. That's Samuel. And they, now, we have a specific place and a specific man, don't we? And I want you to know that in God's plan for your life, He has a lot of specific things. And you're probably clueless to many of those things. And you're probably clueless to a lot of the reasons why things are happening in your life. But God's not. And that's why at Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do?
Direct your path.
That's all about direction. It's about a plan. It's about calling. It's about where to go. But what he's saying there is what we see here is God has it all figured out. And we don't. So he's saying, let's just trust him in that. There's so many things we don't understand. And I think we would do well tonight in many situations to stop trying to figure everything out. Because in Proverbs 3, it says, lean not on your what? Yeah. You know how much energy and effort and time and frustration we spend trying to figure it out and leaning on our own understanding? But you know what's interesting is faith is when we don't understand. Because if we understood everything, that wouldn't really be faith, would it? But faith is when we don't understand and we trust the Lord because He does. But see, I like in the story the two sides of it. You have Saul and the servant side, out in the wilderness, frustrated, not a big purpose here. They're trying to find donkeys. I mean, let's be serious. They're just sent out to find donkeys. Not a huge responsibility, not a life or death situation, not leading people. And they're out there, and, you know, I just kind of picture them out in the middle of the desert, just kind of bumbling around and going from town to town. Have you seen our donkeys? The simple task probably given to them by Kish, their dad. That's one side of it. And that's us. Bumbling around, bumping into stuff, and knocking over cups of water, and, you know, trying to find our way through life, not realizing that God has specific people, specific places, specific direction. He's doing things through all that. And that's why it's so important for us to, the best of our ability is to be in sync with God, to walk in His ways, because walking in His ways is going to lead us in that direction. And so in verse 11, it says, as they went up to the hill city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? So they're trying to find Samuel. And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And you see that word a lot, the high place. And that's a lot of times, not in our case here, but where they would have false idols and worship, pagan worship rituals, it'd be on a high place. And you see that a lot. Tear down the high places and remove all the high places. And that just means a place of sacrifice. They'd usually do it somewhere higher so everybody would be able to see. That's all it would. But you see that term come up a lot. And that's all that means. So they're going up to the certain place where they would see Samuel. Now, as our story develops here, we see Samuel, he's just going to do his normal thing. He's going to do a sacrifice and a ritual that he'd normally do. And at this point in our story, he didn't realize that God was working on him as well. And so God's working on the donkeys. He's working on the servant. He's working on Saul. He's working on those who told him to go find the seer in a certain place. And he's working on the seer. So you can see how this, from God's vantage point, everything's under control. But if you just put yourself in the sandals of Saul, everything's out of control. It's all about having the right perspective, isn't it? Knowing that God is in control and allowing Him to lead and guide us and get us through these circumstances even though we don't understand it. So in verse 13, as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So as we see the timing here, see how God's timing is perfect too. How these guys are basically intercepting Samuel, the seer, the prophet. They're intercepting him at a time where he is in his normal business activity, and then he has to go to a place to eat, and it's the perfect opportunity for their paths to intersect. And it's just interesting to think about how many times in life one decision led to a whole thing in your life. And I think about just getting married. My whole marriage was based on some friends of mine asking me to drive about 45 miles to a Bible study in Riverside. And they asked me to do that, and I said yes. I had no idea that moment would lead to me meeting my wife and her falling in love with me immediately, and 15 years later, having 3 kids and all these other, you know, just that one thing saying, yeah, and from her vantage point, and her whatever reason, she ended up at that same place. You know what I mean? So the bottom line in all this is that you and I tonight can take comfort in the fact that God is completely in control. And all we have to do is rest in that and be okay with that. But you know what happens? If you and I see things like we're seeing here tonight, life becomes really exciting. Because then we begin to see life as just this incredible journey of experiences that God leads and directs us so that we can enjoy and we can walk in and discover His will. But when we fail to follow God and surrender to God and involve ourselves in things that are apart from God, it's just the violent death of that enjoyment and that excitement and that appreciation of all the goodness that God wants to do in our life. And so I can see God looking down on our lives and looking at some of us and how close we are to giving up or to falling in sin or just saying, forget about it, I don't care anymore. And He's just, I see Him just there cheering us on, just saying, keep going. Keep going. If you only knew, if you can only see, don't worry about all those things and just allow me to direct and lead your life, and all you have to do is enjoy it. Is that hard to do? Is that a problem? That's all He wants us to do. He's taken all the burden off us. That's a great thing about putting our life in His hands. He's taken all the responsibility of directing our life out of our hands. And He says, if you will give yourself to me as a holy living sacrifice, if you will do that, then I'll take care of all that stuff. And you can just rest and enjoy it and go along for the ride. And I believe that's what our story is getting at. Verse 14, so they went up to the city. As they're coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord said to Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines.
For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Couple things in there. One is the scary thing. The reason Saul is becoming their leader is because God heard their cry and he's answering their cry. That means sometimes God will give us what we want, even though it's not what he wants for us. Do you want that? Do you want what God doesn't want for you? That's scary. You and I may be praying right now, God, please do this, please. And God might say, okay. But better yet, pray, God, your will be done. God, tell me what you want so I can pray according to your plan. God, give me your will. Give me what you want. Much better to pray that way. And that's why I have such a huge problem. Did you get that? Huge problem for emphasis with the prosperity teachers who tell you to name it and claim it, who tell you to choose your future, and you tell God what you want, and you boss God around, and you're in control of your own destiny. Huge problem with that. Completely unbiblical, and there's a scary factor in that. In that there are times where God will give you something, and a lot of that is so you can realize that oftentimes you don't want what you think you want. Be very careful of that. Verse 17, it says, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. I forgot there was a second thing. The second thing we find here with Samuel, do you see, I love this picture. The Lord spoke in his ear. This is a man of God. And this is a picture often of the man of God who God speaks to. And it's a picture of like a woman pulling her hair back from her ear, or somebody has something over there that's covering it, of pulling that back. And what I see is here is the need for being receptive to what God would say. Do you remember in the early part of Samuel's life, he's a young boy, he's serving in the temple, and God was calling for him and he was asleep, and he thought it was Eli calling for him, the priest. Three times, right? Do you think he learned something here? I love that. Now, this young boy has grown up to hear and discern the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice and they know it's my voice. Do you see how great that is? But we can grow in that. We can develop in that. But what's important is that you and I have a receptive ear. The Bible tells us that we are to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's important because John chapter 4 says, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I love that picture, and I hope we can all get a hold of that, that God wants to speak to us. And God wants to speak in our ear, and I don't believe that's of audible voice. I believe He speaks through the Holy Spirit in our hearts in a way that's very distinguishable. But we can grow in that. We learn to understand His voice. Verse 18, so Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul, and he said, I am the seer. See the providence there, the divine providence, bringing these two guys together. For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. That's pretty cool, huh? So he's going to tell him the things that are in his heart. But check this out. Does Saul even know what's in his heart? Isn't that interesting? See, a lot of times there are things in there that we don't know about. And that's why it's so important to be in studies like this and in a church where they're teaching the Word. Because there can be something in our heart, but it takes the Word of God by the Spirit of God to reveal that to us. But I like that because Saul says, hey, I'm going to tell you what's in your heart. He had no idea what was in his heart. He had no idea who was going to be king. But it took Samuel to bring that out because of, note that, the Word of God. It was the Word of God that brought it out. And verse 20 says, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. Do you see something there? God's taking care of the real issue. The real issue that got him so upset. God's, I got that under control. But there's something bigger I want you to know about this. And then he goes on, he says, is it not on you and all your father's house? It says in verse 21, Saul answered and he said, oh, I'm sorry, I missed a little point. Verse 20, but as for you and your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Saul didn't know that. But all the desire of Israel was for him to be king. Verse 21. So Saul answered, he said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Isn't that amazing? He had no idea. And he points to, and we see some humility in Saul that started his career, but as often is the case, that a lifting up of a person in a position will also lift them up in pride. Humility was very important here. But humility, as we see in Saul's life, did not continue in his life. Verse 22, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall, had them sit down in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 people, 30 persons. Imagine that. Two guys looking for the donkey. All of a sudden, they're sitting in the place of honor. And they're sitting next to the seer, the prophet. Just two guys looking for their donkeys. Frustrated, confused. And here they are, sitting in this place of power and position. But let me ask you this. Who put them there? Did they have anything to do with this? Remember that. That's very important. And something that is really missed today. God put them there. And the Bible tells us to take our seat at the low end of the table and let God exalt us, or the guest of the house exalt us, to the high end of the table. Don't take the high place, because then you might be embarrassed because the host of the party will tell you to go back to the low place. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and what? And he will lift you up. Very important. Verse 23, home stretch here. Does anybody need to take a stretch? No? Okay. Home stretch. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which I said to you, and set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat. For until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. From this point on, Saul will never be the same. And he will eat at the king's table from here on out. But you notice what it said in here. He said, since I heard and the people were going to be invited, I've had this special portion for you. God has a special portion specifically set apart for each one of us here tonight. And we've went through the steps of how we get called. In verse 25, it says, "When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early. It was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul arose. Both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.'" So here, now we see a separation here. A separation because of the calling. This calling was specific to Saul. And so the servant needed to go. Just like with each of us. It's very important that we understand that God has a special portion for us. He has a special plan for us. And we need to be very careful that we don't try to emulate somebody else's portion. The servant here could have said, "No, I'm going to stay." And he could have tried to eat the meat that was given to Saul. But he wasn't called to be a king. He wasn't called to do the things that Saul was called to do. And so we see him understanding, and he just leaves. It's fine. No problem. And it's not recorded here, but I think he had a good attitude about it. Because he realized that was for Saul, and this is for me. And that's very good and freeing to realize that. And to walk in our own portion. And to enjoy whatever portion God gives us. So it says, and he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you," what does that say? The message from God. I love that part. That's probably my favorite part of the whole chapter. Stand here a while. He's basically saying, you can't go out and lead these people until you hear the word of the Lord. Don't take another step. Notice that. He said, stand here. He didn't even say, go over there and sit down. He said, don't move. Stand here. And he said, do it a while. Because what I've found out, that sometimes God doesn't speak to me in the first 5 minutes. And it seems like he speaks to me in the last 5 minutes most of the time. So stand here for a while. But you see, the final part of that is how important it is to understand that you and I need to hear from the Lord. The Bible says without revelation, the people perish. And that just means without hearing from the Lord, without the Lord revealing himself. Very important that we understand that. Okay, so a lot to think about tonight. We're going to have communion. Just have a couple minutes. If I can have the guys pass out the communion and dim the lights a little bit, please. So here's just an incredible opportunity now. This is an amazing chapter for me. I hope for you too. But I really believe tonight that God is doing a work in our heart and wants to bring us to a brand new place tonight. A brand new place that you and I can come before God and rest in Him. And not strive, not push, not try to make things happen, but just to rest in the Lord and know that He is absolutely 100% in control and knows exactly what He's doing. And so as the guys are passing out communion, this is a time for you and God to transact business. This is not a time to worry about the person next to you or even me speaking or the guys passing out the communion. Right now, what matters is that we are on our faces before the Lord, seeking Him, asking Him, begging Him, pleading Him to take control of our lives.
and to work His plan out in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening, Your Word. I thank You that You see each one of us as individuals. You see each one of us as Your only child. You see each one of us as those who have an amazing plan set before them. You see each one of us as those who You love, and You made our plan custom made. You made that plan to fit us, and only that plan fits us. And Lord, I pray tonight in this room that we would cast off everything else and surrender everything else and say, Lord, Your will be done. I pray tonight that we would put our whole lives in the offering plate. We wouldn't put parts of it. We wouldn't think that God couldn't work in a certain area. We wouldn't minimize the bigness and the strength and the goodness of God, that He wants to work out His plan in every single area of our life. I believe God is saying here to us tonight, don't miss out. And the devil is here to rob and to steal all that God has blessed us with. And so tonight, on your own right now, just take a couple minutes to pray to the Lord, to let Him speak to you, to you speak to Him. Let Him whisper in your ear. And let's just take 5 minutes or less, a very quiet time. Nothing else matters except you and God right now.